Romans 5, 1 through 11. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement.
Thank you for joining with us on Let the Bible Speak today. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. Today we're dealing with the subject of assurance from Romans chapter 5, this all gospel book, coming to the very core of the matter when the blood of Jesus, the cleansing power of his sacrifice, the merits of that is applied to the individual sinner who is justified by faith, then that person is reconciled to God. They are brought from being strangers to friends, from enemies to bosom pals. And oh, what a wonder that you can be saved by the grace and power of the gospel. So I hope that you'll stay tuned with us right through the program today as we turn in our Bibles to Romans 5 and to this great theme of reconciliation. May that be your portion today, that you be reconciled to God. Romans 5 is all about assurance, and assurance is vital. It's wonderful when you have it, and it's horrible if you should lose it. But of course, many think that to have assurance of salvation, that really is boasting. And it reminds me of a preacher I heard about that when he was preaching about Noah's rainbow, or the rainbow God put in the sky as a promise and a token to Noah that he would never again judge the world by a flood. Well, the preacher went on and on about the wrath of God and about these clouds of judgment and about how God hates sin and how people perish if they don't get into the ark. And he preached and preached about the doom and gloom, but he never really got to the promise. He never really got to what God stated, that he would never again send his wrath by a flood of water. And so it would be wrong for me, and it would be wrong for any gospel preacher, to only preach and warn and never comfort and allow God's people to enjoy the promises and the wonderful assurances that the gospel brings to the heart of true believers. We take confidence that the Apostle Paul had this assurance. He said in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded. And of course, it is that persuasion that is the work of the gospel, to bring people out of a sense of condemnation into a wonderful liberty of freedom and peace with God through the Lord Jesus. Then there's also Philip the evangelist, when he witnessed to the Ethiopian. And the question was, what must I do to believe? And the very simple statement was given to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was baptized on the very premise of his statement of faith. And so there is this definite assurance, this wonderful transition from being a child of darkness to become a child of God. And I hope that today that you will be led into a deeper, sweeter, more blessed realm of the assurance which the gospel brings to our hearts. In 1 John 5:13, there is a text that says, these things are written that ye might know that ye have eternal life. Now, it's word-based. These things are written. So I'm not going to be preaching about experiences. I'm not going to be preaching about some dreams and visions. I'm not going to be preaching about some signs and wonders. I'm going to be preaching about what the Bible states that gives you an anchor, a solid foundation for this blessed hope of assurance that you're saved, that you are right with God. Now, here in Romans 5, you will see that a number of words come up as keys to this, which deals with reasons for our confidence that our faith in Christ is never lost. You'll notice in verse 3 that it says, and not only so, but we glory. We glory. Now, that means we exult. We praise God. We take delight. We glory in tribulations also. Now, that's a separate issue of why God allows troubles and trials in the hearts of God's people. But this person who has this assurance that no matter what the devil throws at them, no matter what the world brings at them, they still keep praising. They still keep rejoicing because there is this inner assurance of salvation. Then in verse 5, you have the word hope. And hope, patience and experience, hope, that's verse 4. And then verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Now again, this is a gospel hope of perfect assurance. It's not like you hoping it won't rain tomorrow, hoping that someone will give you a new car as a gift, or that your uncle will leave you an inheritance. People live in all kinds of hopes, but will it ever happen? This is a hope that is certain. It is a gospel hope. And then down in verse 11, you'll notice at the end of this Bible reading we had today, and not only so, but we also joy in God. We joy. That means we give Him the glory. We take our satisfaction and we give our praises to the Lord. Now that fits in exactly with Presbyterians. Did you know that Presbyterians feed on the shorter catechism? And maybe someone who are newer to our congregation, you might need to pick up a shorter catechism. You can get it online. You can go on our website, fpcna.org, and you will get the question answers of the shorter catechism. Catechism number 1, as the boys and girls in Sunday school know, and I see Kristen looking right at me now because she knows this one, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now that enjoyment just doesn't begin the day you go through the gates of the New Jerusalem. That enjoyment is here and now, today. And that is the joy that I want you to have in your heart, to glorify God. Man's chief purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, our gladness and our confidence in the gospel will cause us to glory. When you see people, they don't bother taking the hymn book, or they hold the hymn book, but they don't really sing. There's dryness, there's a dullness, there's no enthusiasm, and there's an emptiness to all that they're supposed to be expressing. Then you know that they've lost the joy. And if you are doubting and questioning, if you are unsure of where you stand and what your relationship is with the God of heaven, or if Christ really died on the cross for you, if you've ever been redeemed, if you're questioning all of those things or not enjoying the power of them, then you're not going to glorify God as you should. And here in Romans 5, you can see all of these things coming together that we should express, not only have assurance, but express it. And my bottom line today, it is not pride for a Christian to say, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded. It's not bragging. It's not boastful, pride boastful. It's not sinful. It's not God dishonoring. In fact, it's the opposite. If you go into a state of denial and doubt, you will be dishonoring the one who has bought you and given you this peace with God. Now, I want to come back to the much more argument. Now, I know I covered a little bit of this back about a month ago, but if you look at verse 9 and 10, one of the big arguments for our assurance is this much more argument, which the Apostle Paul uses. We're going to call this Paul's logic. The Apostle Paul's logic. You see, we have a reasonable faith. We do not just take leaps in the dark. We are not humanists. We do not trust human reason. But we do reason the scriptures. We want to see the logic of what the Word of God, what the Apostle Paul wrote for the people of God to enjoy. And I assure you, the Apostle Paul did not write nonsense. He did not write confusing things. Now, some things need study. Some things need to be defined and researched. But there's logic in it. And the logic that is here is that if God has done the great thing, surely he's going to do the lesser thing much more. Let's look at verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood. Now that's the big thing. God had to send his son to the cross. God had to make his son a sacrifice. He had to shed his blood and die on that cross to do what we're calling the big thing, justifying us by his blood. If that is true, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, the big thing is that God did this while we were yet sinners. And I want you to get the logic. Let's go back a little bit. Verse 6. Read verse 6 through verse 8. For when we were yet without strength, that means we were dead in sins. We had no spiritual life, nor faculties, ability to call on God. We were without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For, scarcely, it's highly unlikely, for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure, surprisingly, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, guilty sinners, practicing sinners, rebellious sinners, hopeless sinners. While we were in that sinful state, what does it say at the end of verse 8? Christ died for us. Now the logic comes. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, if Christ died for us, if he made himself a sacrifice on that cross for our sins to justifies by his blood. The lesser thing then is absolutely true. We shall be saved from wrath through him. And so here is the logic. Now, the argument for assurance follows on. God cannot fail to love those for whom Christ died. Can you understand that? God cannot fail to love, or continue to love, or eternally love those who are washed in the blood of his Son. That's the message here. That's the basis of our assurance. If God loved us while we were guilty, filthy sinners and ugly in his sight, we were but vermin in his sight as sinners, and he still loved us, and he still sent his Son, and the Lord became a Savior and a sacrifice for us to wash us in his blood. If God did all of that, now that we're washed, now that we're justified, now that we're right with God, is he going to stop loving us? Is it going to end badly after all of that? No, God the Father's love will absolutely continue on for sure. Now, will God the Father love those that are indwelt by the Holy Spirit? You see there in verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Now, when God first loved us, the Holy Spirit was not in us. When God first loved us, we were dead in sins and spiritually dead, no life at all in us. But now the Holy Spirit lives in us. We're born again. We're born from above. We've got a new nature. Will God cease to love us now? Will he not continue to love his own person dwelling within our own hearts and in our own lives? That's the logic of all of this. And you have to see the unanswerable force of this logic. It is impossible that a God of love, a God of grace, could do all of that for his people and then just change his mind and call it all off. Can't happen. God will never do that. And so this is just wonderful. If God has done the great thing, is it not easy for him to do the lesser thing? One of our missionaries, he didn't serve under our denomination because it was a way back in the years when we didn't even have a mission board in our denomination. But in Dr. Paisley's church in Belfast, there was a man called Bill Woods. And he went to Brazil, to the Amazon, to serve with an organization called ACRE, ACRE Gospel Mission. And when he went out there, he discovered the awful plague of leprosy amongst mainly, or not only, but mostly among indigenous peoples. And long story short, he became, trained himself to be not only a medical doctor, but an expert on leprosy and how to treat people going blind. And he became one of the foremost medical missionaries recognized by the government for his life's work. And he was hired by the government for a time to try and eradicate this form of leprosy. Now, if Bill Woods would dedicate his life to go to Brazil, to the jungles, and to live among those people and try to help them to be free from leprosy, could you imagine if someone comes to him later with a little rash, a little something that needs a gentle treatment, that he's going to turn them on away and say, oh, I can't help you, I have no interest in you? Not at all. If a man is willing to help the worst in their greatest depths of need, is he not going to be kind and gentle to those with a little rash? Now, when your heart is full of fear and timidity, and maybe you lose sight of the cross, and maybe you lose the joy of salvation, and you have to come to the Lord confessing, I've slipped a bit. I've lost out in prayer. I've lost out in fellowship. Do you think that the God of all grace, the God of Calvary, is going to cast you away? No, his love is unfailing, and it is unchanging. Now this how much more argument comes up again in Romans 8:32. I'd like you to look at it. Romans 8:32. And here is the basis of our assurance. If God does the great thing, surely he will do the little things. Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So if God gave his son to the cross, and the Lord Jesus poured out his blood for our salvation, will he not give us grace for our daily walk, all our needs, to pray, to study the scriptures, to be active in his house, to preach the gospel, to be witnesses, to be pillars in the church, to be strong in the Lord? Are these not things the Lord is able to work in our lives? Surely he can minister grace in every area of our needs if he has already dealt with the sin that was condemning us. Now, we're moving to verse 10 in Romans 5, and we see here the terms of reconciliation. And these again ensure eternal life. Let's look at verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, this word reconciled is absolutely essential. And you will see here that it's stated, we were reconciled. And there is a grammatical function in the Greek language behind this translation that means that we were reconciled once, and that we didn't do it ourselves, we were passive in it. And the grammar is, it was aorist, once, it was passive, we just received it, God did it, and it is first person, God did it. And I want you to know today that when God reconciles, it's done once, and it's done once forever. Now, verse 11 also uses this word. You'll see the word atonement. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, the word atonement, you might have a margin in your Bible that will say reconciliation or reconciled. That's what the gospel does. That's what God does when he applies the blood of Jesus. We are reconciled. We are made to be at one. And that's the great wonder of the gospel. God, who is holy, sinners who are wicked and vile and unholy, by the blood of Jesus, by the death of Christ, they are reconciled together so that we are at one with God, at peace with God. Now, the question is it done or is it not done? Is it done once or is it done piecemeal, little by little, day by day? Are we being reconciled day by day as Christians, or have we already been reconciled? And it makes all the difference in the world. If you have been reconciled, aorist, once, and it was done by God and he pronounced it, then it's finished and it's a done deal. And no matter what your mood, no matter what your present enjoyment, no matter what the strength of your faith, no matter what the world is throwing at you, no matter what the devil is seeking to do to you, you are reconciled, and that is unchangeable. Well, I really want to thank you for joining with us on the program, and I hope that you have been blessed through this message on assurance of salvation. I'm holding in my hand a little booklet called A New Beginning, and there is one chapter on assurance of salvation. I want to read it to you, and then I want to recommend that you send for this booklet. Assurance often poses a great problem to people who have been saved and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. Usually they say they do not feel as if the great transaction has taken place in their life. They then conclude that they must not be really saved. Usually they are told to ignore their feelings, but this is almost impossible to do. To try to live the Christian life without feeling the assurance of salvation is not something of which the Bible approves. It is absolutely unsatisfactory to have a religion that produces no feelings to correspond with the beliefs professed. So, what is the answer? Salvation comes by faith in Christ. So does assurance of salvation. We must be careful not to judge God's truth by a passing feeling. Rather, we should fill our hearts and minds with the Word of God, especially as it relates to what Christ has done for his people, and let that truth work in us to produce the assurance and feeling of security we desire. The assurance and enjoyment of salvation depend heavily on the written Word of God. These things have I written unto you that believe that on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life. That's from 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Since it is the Word of God that assures of salvation, let us note carefully what it says. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 37. Jesus said this. Does he tell the truth, or could this be a lying, empty promise? The very thought is impossible. We need to apply this Bible logic, which is very helpful in obtaining a well-grounded assurance of salvation. Our faith rests on the written word, and the written word produces assurance in our souls. May the Lord bless you today through his word. If I may be of personal help, send for this booklet, A New Beginning. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca, CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We are on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188th Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.